All right, let's turn to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter number 23. Psalms and chapter number 23 tonight, please, in your Bible. Six little verses. I want to read all six verses and try to bring a thought out of the first three verses, if God will help me do that tonight. The Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's pray together and ask God's help in the service. Our Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the good songs that we've been able to sing tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing they've been to my heart. I thank You tonight for the privilege we have to assemble, to be here in the house of God. I thank You tonight for the precious life that You give that we might be saved. Lord, that we might have eternal and everlasting life, that we might walk on streets of gold, that we might enjoy Thee all eternity. I want to thank You tonight, Lord, for the Word of God that's ever before us. And it has been a light and a lamp to us. We thank You, Lord, for Thy people that are here in their place. And I thank You for the Word of God that's been prepared. And I pray, O God, that You'd still our hearts tonight and help us to receive with all readiness of mind the engrafted Word of God that is able to save our souls. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless and give me the power, the grace, the liberty that I need tonight to preach. May our hearts be open, tender, and receptive to the Word of God. I do pray that You'd revive the spirit of God's people. How we need revival in these last days. How we need a good touch of God upon our hearts, on our homes, here in church, at the house of God. I pray You'd bless our people as they labor under the yoke. I'd ask You tonight, Lord, to save sinners. May Your precious, precious name be glorified, and may the church be edified. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. In the first three verses of this chapter, we find the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man by the name of David, is speaking things about the Lord. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, he is speaking to the Lord. Now, I want to take the first three verses and preach for a little while tonight on four great he's in verses 2 and 3. Now, that doesn't seem like a great title, and it's not, but I want to preach on those four great he's that is found in these verses, if God will be my helper. Now, Psalm 23 is what we call one of the great messianic psalms. It is a psalm concerning our Lord and His Messiahship. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, those great messianic psalms. Of course, Psalm number 22 deals with the death of our Lord. One of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, is found in Psalm 22, when our Lord cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And you and I know that He was forsaken upon the cross that you and I might have life, that His soul might be made an offering for our sin. And it's there in Psalm 22 that He purchased our redemption. He purchased us back out of the slave market of sin. Chapter number 24 deals with the millennial reign of our Lord, that thousand-year reign here upon the earth. And we're going to have a wonderful time those thousand years. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people a little skeptical about that thousand years. But I'm looking forward to it with great anticipation.
of what God is going to do, how He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron upon this earth. But Psalm 23 deals with the shepherd in relationship to his sheep as we live here on this earth today. And I'm glad that He is my shepherd. I can say, as David did, He is my shepherd. I'm not the pilot of my ship. I'm glad I can sing that old song, "He pilots my ship." He is the great shepherd of my soul. He leads me, guides me, directs me, blesses me, and helps me. He protects me and provides for me in all the ways of this life. And He is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And we find Him here in Psalm 23 in His relationship to the sheep. Now, I could ask a good question right there by way of introduction and ask you exactly how is your relationship with the Lord tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're considered one of His, and you're considered one of His sheep. And there should be an established relationship that is cultivated every day of our life that draws us even closer unto our Lord. And our Lord will draw even closer unto us as we serve Him and sojourn here in this land. And David writes in regards to that relationship. I believe that he had the authority to do that. And I believe that he had the right example to do that. He was a keeper of his father's sheep. And David learned about those little sheep. He watched them. He kept his eyes upon them. He watched their feeding habits. And he watched their mood shifts and swings and how they conducted themselves in a time of fear or this or that. That's exactly what the Lord does for you and I tonight. I'm glad that He's got His all-watchful eye upon you and I tonight. And He watches over His sheep. He provides for His sheep. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need, when we need it, and how and exactly how much we need it at the right time. And so David here has got a right example, and he's got the right authority for writing the words of this psalm. And he begins that psalm in verse 1. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Now, I want everybody to look right up here at me very quickly. I want to run something by you before we get into the message. I want to say that the rest of this psalm hinges on Psalm number 1. He goes on to say in verse 2 that He makes us to lie down beside in green pastures, and that He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul, and He leads us in paths of righteousness. But may I say to you tonight that those three great blessings of life there stem from the right attitude that we have about verse number 1, where He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." In other words, David said, "I am content with my portion. I am content with what the Lord is doing in my life." May I say to you tonight, there's a number of people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord on their basis, on what they think they ought to have in this life and how the Lord ought to treat them in this life. But David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. I am contented with Him. I am contented with His provisions. I am content with His protection. I am content with the pastures that I graze in. I am contented with the Lord. There is no want in me." I'll tell you, there are so many discontented people today. They're not satisfied with their wages. They're not satisfied with their home life. They're not satisfied with church life. They're not satisfied down on the job. There we live in the most discontented generation that I've ever seen in my life. Oh, it would be a happy day, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I could all say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want," that whatsoever state that I'm in, I have learned to be therewith content. But I'll tell you, there's not many contented people today. That's right. We're the most discontented generation that God has raised. But it'd be a happy day if we could say like David, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." You know, the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, old Brother Paul said, "But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now I'm telling you, there's not many folks today that fit in that category. We are not content with what God provides for us. I say it like this, we're a very selfish generation. I'm afraid that we're a great deal like Lot, that we've looked down toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have found that it is a place that is well-watered and a place where you can raise much cattle and gain much, get much gain. And therefore, we've looked at the world, ladies and gentlemen, and thought, if we could just have a portion of what the world has and just a little taste of the world. And there's so many Baptists tonight that want what the world has to offer and what God has to offer to likewise. And Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, we ought to be satisfied and contented tonight with just growing in grace and growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But I'll tell you, there's not many folk like that. We want our portion in the world. And the world and the lust thereof will pass away. God, help us to learn to be content with what God deals us in this life. And not strive for the betterment of the things in this world. Now, I'm not saying that God wants us to be as poor as a Job's turkey. I'm saying that God knows our needs, and God knows what we have need of in this world. And He said that if we'd seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things that we're seeking after in this life would be added unto us. I just read that verse of Scripture today. Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In other words, Brother Paul said, "I'm content when I'm in the church house. I'm content when I'm preaching the gospel. But I'm just as content when I'm sitting in a Philippian jail, knowing that I'm there in the perfect will of God. Knowing that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible." I can't help but to feel that some people today have the idea that God has dealt them a bad hand and they ought to have more in this world than what they have in this world, and they've indicted God because of it. And God, my friend, chastened by you and I. Come on and help me, somebody. That's right. And he said, Paul said in Hebrews 13:5, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That is, let the life that you live be without covetousness. "And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I can't help but to think of old Job. Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And God allowed the devil, my friend, to strip him of his finances, take away his family, even cost him all of his friends. But not one time did Job ever indict God wrongfully. Even his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job said, "You talk like a foolish woman. You talk like a foolish woman. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's been a number of people in this life, my friend, that's tried to serve God, and God has brought them down to almost poverty of life. And many folks have failed the test because they'll indict God for that situation. But there's been others that have been contented with what God has done for them. And the second end or the latter end of them people is much like Job's. It's better in the latter end than it was in the beginning. I've seen that over and over. I've never forgot. When Miss Hall and I and these kids loaded up in that old green monster truck I had and left Underwood, Indiana, and headed to Livermore, Kentucky. Going to take the pasture to the big Faith Baptist Church in Rumsey, Kentucky, had a whole congregation of one. Now, I'm telling you, that was a big church. But we packed up and left there. We didn't have a great deal there in Indiana. But I'll tell you, when we got to Livermore, Kentucky, friend, we didn't have hardly a dime to live off of. Brother Nolan, the people over there, had a pounding for us that brought us down one Saturday just two or three carloads of food and brought it into the house, and what a blessing that was. But what I'm saying is that I know what it is to be without. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have very little of this life. But the latter end of what God's done has been a great blessing to me. I didn't indict God for what He done. I just thanked Him for what He was doing and went on serving God. And if you learn to thank God for what He's doing in your life, you'll find that little is much when God is in it, and God's able to open up heaven and pour out His blessings upon you any time God gets ready. But many times God will have to take you down before He ever takes you up. I know that's right. There's not many people know how to handle it when they're down. They think they ought to go up before they go down. The folks don't have to go down before they ever go up. I think of the soldiers in Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. The soldiers asked the Lord about themselves, and they likewise, the Bible said, demanded of Him, saying, What shall we do? He said, unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I'm telling you, this whole psalm hinges on verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Hey, men to God, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But not when we're discontented. Not when we're unhappy with what God's doing. But happy with what God's doing in our life, regardless of what it is. Because, hey, I remember where I was when He found me, ladies and gentlemen. I lost in sin and without God on my way to hell. I may have had the world, but I didn't have God and I didn't have life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But God lifted me out of that sin and birthed me into His wonderful family. And now I can rejoice because I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to listen very carefully. Listen carefully. He says in verses 2 and 3, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's one thing. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's two things. He restoreth my soul. That's three things. And He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That is four things. The Christian life has two elements. Listen carefully. I'm trying to get somewhere. It has the contemplative and it has the active. And both of these are here and they're provided for by the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean contemplative and active?" I mean having the power of thought and meditation. I'm talking about slowing down and then moving. I'm talking about setting, and I'm talking about worship. And then I'm talking about labor, much like Mary and Martha was. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet and learned. Is that not right? I believe that's right. And these both dwell in one heart. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, read the verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And you will never be led beside still waters until you lie down in green pastures. There He's laying down, and then He's walking. I'm telling you, that is the Christian life tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm going to tell you why some of you are having the problems you're having tonight. You have never learned to be like Mary and sat down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never learned what it means to lie down in green pastures. That's why you're having the trouble with God leading you the way you want to be led in your Christian life. You can never be led until you learn to lean. You can never be led until you learn to sit at Jesus' feet. That is right. And buddy, we're missing that in the year 2004. We're too busy to take time to sit down and learn at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to preach for a little while. If I can, I'm trying. I'm not having much success at it. But I want to try. I want to preach on these four he's in these verses. And the accomplishments of every one of them. Notice with me, he says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is satisfaction. Somebody said, Preacher, you've already preached on satisfaction. No. I preached on being contented. There is a vast difference between being contented and being satisfied. Now, I want to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I am satisfied with what the Lord is doing in my life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture, and I'm satisfied there where He's made me to lie down. In those green pastures, I'm satisfied with that place He's given me to graze in that blessed Word of God. I'm satisfied with His power over me. I'm satisfied with the place of my service. I'm satisfied with what God is doing in my life. Hallelujah. I'm God, He's glad He satisfies my soul. My soul wants long for the things of this world. But I'm glad that I'm satisfied in Jesus tonight. And not only satisfied, but I am well satisfied. Now notice this satisfaction. We're satisfied because He makes us to lie down in green pasture. Listen carefully now. These pastures are green. They're not parched. Now you'll catch up in my slow freight after a while. We're not eating in some stubble field, ladies and gentlemen. We're in green pastures. They're not parched. They're not brown. They're not dead. The pastures we're in has got sap and they've got life in them. It's not a dead pasture. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm talking about the authorized King James 16:11 Word of God. I wouldn't use anything else. I never said a thing about this while I was at Jeff Church on New Year's Eve. But I noticed some of those folks up there, they didn't use the same kind of Bible I did. And I didn't think that it was my place to get up and straighten them out in another man's pulpit. I didn't do that. Oh, but there was an old preacher there. I don't know who that old man was. But that old man certainly said something about using the wrong kind of a Bible. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm satisfied in the pasture that He's given me to graze in. I'm satisfied with the Word of God. I don't have to look elsewhere to find nourishment for my soul and blessing for my life. I'm satisfied grazing in the King James 16:11 Bible. I'm not looking at the NSV, RSVs, or any of them other V's. Thank God for the King James Bible. Ain't that right? We got green pastures. They're not parched. They're full of sap. They're not dead. They're pleasant to the eyes and they're pleasant to the taste. In fact, the Bible said in Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Thank God for the Word of God. Our problem today is, ladies and gentlemen, we're not in the Bible and we're not content and satisfied because we're not in the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm trying to help you. Ooh, Lord help me. The Bible performs as much as it promises. That is right. We're satisfied. That is, we're satisfied with the diet that He's provided for us. Sometimes it's milk. Sometimes it's meat. Sometimes it's manna. But we're always satisfied with the diet that He has provided for us. Amen. I learned not to grumble about food a long time ago. Now, as a boy growing up, I could sit down at my mama's table. It didn't matter what was there, I ate. Kids today are finicky and picky, and they want to tell mama what they're going to eat and what they're not going to eat. Hey, and we've grown up that way, and so we try to tell God what we're going to eat and what we're not going to eat. May I say to you tonight that the Bible is not a smorgasbord. You don't take what you want, leave the rest of it laying, friend. God sets her out as a diet, and that's it. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right. I believe Brother Larry Wells preached here some time back about that Passover lamb. And how they roasted that lamb and ate that lamb with the pertinence and all. They ate everything in it. That means they ate guts and all, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm not particularly crazy about guts. I never eat chitlins in my life and don't intend to start now. That's right. Now, amen. I ain't eating none of them chitlins. I don't like them guts, but I like them hams and shoulders and one thing and another. I like that part of it. And is that not the way we are with God today? We'll tell you, we want that good part. Brother, but I'll tell you, when it comes to that troubles and trials, oh, preacher, I'm going to back away from that. When it comes to the suffering that He calls on us to do, we want to back away from that. When He calls on us to go through trials, and I'm talking about fair trials, we want to back away from that. But I'm telling you, it's all good. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. We ought to be satisfied with the diet that He's provided for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, where is those pastures? I'll try to mention them. I find some green pastures in the realization of some great promise. How long has it been? How long has it been? Now, don't you raise up your hand. I don't think there'd be a hand raised in the building. Let's just slow down and talk. How long has it been since God really promised you something out of the Bible? I'm not talking about seeing Paraguay, ladies and gentlemen, written on a piece of plywood and going off to Paraguay as a missionary. I'm talking about how long has it been since God promised you something out of that book. See, there's one of the green pastures. Oh, somebody said, all you got to do is be a charismatic, name it, and claim that. Oh, no. Well, the Holy Ghost comes involved in there somewhere. It's the Holy Ghost that guides us into all truth. That Bible is the pasture, but I'll tell you, it's the Holy Ghost that'll make you lay down in that Bible. And one of those pastures is the promises God has for us in that book. When was the last time God promised you something? I just read from Isaiah 54 at Brother Brown's and preached on an oppressive spirit out of that scripture. I preached it here to you. And I read that verse again, where Isaiah said, they shall surely gather themselves together, but not by me. When I read that verse at Brother Brown's, I had to pause for that a minute and thank God that years ago, that right here in this ministry, when outside preachers and men were gathering together in a church in our area to try to conjure up a way to run Brother Hall off from this ministry, that God set me down at a little table on Timmins Lane and gave me that promise out of the Word of God, that they would gather together, but it would not be by God. And He said, there'll be no instrument formed against thee that will prosper against thee. No, and I'm telling you, when I read that promise one more time, how my heart began to move for Him, knowing that God is able at the right time in our life to lead us to the right place in that Bible and make us to lie down in a green pasture and nourish our soul and feed us on the blessed promises of the Word of God. How long has it been since God done that for you? How long has it been since you've really been praying for something that you just had to have? It was either have it or you felt like your soul would perish. And you put your nose in that book and refuse to turn loose of the Holy Ghost until God called you to lay down in one of them green pastures and brought one of those promises to life. I'm not talking about just reading it, naming it, claiming it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about reading something that reaches out and grips you in your heart, gets a hold of your heart, and you know that God has spoken and God has granted your request and God will bless you, and that promise will be steadfast in your heart, and the devil can't rob it from you, nor the world, nor the flesh can take it away from you. But you know that that promise has made you steadfast. I'm telling you, after the Lord showed me that promise on Timmins Lane that night, sitting at that table out in that little room Brother Ryan Williams built on that house for us, there is not a doubt in my mind I could have charged hell with a water pistol. I wasn't afraid of man, and I wasn't afraid of beast. Are you listening to me? Come on in the house now. I'm trying to get you in the Bible to read the Bible. Amen. And let the Holy Ghost speak to your heart out of that. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. It's not parched grass. It's green grass. It is a living Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost can speak to your heart out of that book. I'll never forget that time we was in Greenville and was getting ready to go to Arizona, raising support. And Everybody back then, every missionary had to have a van, a big van, and a travel trailer. I thought I had to have one of them. I began to pray. Boy, and I'm telling you, we went to a mission conference one night outside of Greenville and pulled up in the meeting. I'd said something about that van and how I needed a van and a travel trailer. There was a missionary in that meeting come to me after the service. He said, "Preacher, I've got one I want to sell you." I said, "Boy, this is my big day." I went out and he had it right there in the meeting. I went out and looked at that van. Boy, it was nice. A travel trailer was nice. I said, "I'll go to the bank first thing in the morning and make sure I can get the money. And I'll let you know by week's end." He said, "I'll be waiting on a phone call." I took his phone number and left and went home. On the way home that night, the Holy Ghost hit me in the ribs and said, "Don't you think you ought to pray about it? Don't you think that before you leap, you ought to look? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, too many Baptists leap before they look. You better learn to look, and you better learn to look in the book, and the book will give you the answer." And I went home and began to pray, reading that Bible, and telling the Psalm, I believe Psalm 78, that verse of Scripture where it said that Israel was wanting meat to eat, and said that God granted them their request. But he sent leanness to their soul. And I read down by that, and the Holy Ghost said, "Well, hey, dummy, you passed it up." I went up and read it down again, and the Holy Ghost said, "You can have that old camper, and you can have that old van, but your soul will be lean from it." And I'm going to tell you, I decided right then I'd rather have a fat soul than I would a lean soul. And what I'm saying is, church, he said, you'll suffer spiritually, but you can have that mess if you want it. I'd rather have my liberty in God than have everything in this whole world. Hallelujah to God. I'd rather be free than put my nose to the grindstone all the time. Are you listening to me? Promises. And I could name more. I'll never forget tonight he promised me his presence would be with me. What a wonderful experience that was. I'll never forget the night he promised me my children to all get saved. I've shouted all over the house. Woke Miss Hall up. She thought I was a fool. She thought I was a fool, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. It was just that good in my heart. I'm talking about those green pastures being satisfied, laying down in the green pastures, and the pastures is the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost is He that leads you into that. Are you listening to me? There's another one of them I'd like to. The recognition of some Bible principle. What about sowing, reaping what you sow? There's a great principle to be learned. Oh, I'm telling you what, a field to lay down in. You know what that'll do, ladies and gentlemen? That will put a check on your life. Come on now, y'all trying to help me a little bit now. I'm about to get down to settle down where I kind of give you something. That'll put a check on your life. If you realize that you're going to reap what you sow, and by the way, your children will reap behind you what you sow. And if we ever get a hold of that great Bible principle, if God ever drills that in your heart and you've got it without a doubt, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll make a change out of you, ladies and gentlemen. It'll put a check on your life and the way you live. It'll make you think. It'll make you look before you leap. And it'll make you think before you do a lot of things in this life. To know that your children, I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of youngins today suffering because of the way mommy and daddy has lived their life. That's right. Mommy and daddy set the example in front of them. And they're watching their children. They're reaping what they sowed and they're reaping it in their children. Man, I've said this time and time again, that's why I wouldn't have a television in my house. Them kids grow up and watch that mess, and I'm telling you right now, are you listening to me? They're going to watch they're going to watch that mess, and they'll learn more from it than what you will. I am 58 years old, will be in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And I can be sitting somewhere and just hear a word. Somebody can say a word, and the devil can take one word and bring an old rock and roll or country song to my mind that I listened to 35 years ago, folks. They're still there. And I've got news for you. The devil knows how to pull the trigger on the flesh and bring her up whenever he wants to. Are you listening to me? Bible principle. There's a great day in my life when I learned the principle of sowing and reaping. It put a check on my living. It'll put a check on come on in the house now. We may not get out of here before midnight, as slow as I'm going, but you've made me be this slow. I'll tell you something else, it'll put a check on your spending habits. Your money habits. I'm going to tell you, you cannot spend beyond your means, ladies and gentlemen. You're a reaper someday. You get out on a limb someday. Go on and use them credit cards if you want to use them. But I'm telling you right now, they'll get you out on a limb and saw the limb off behind you. It'll be a happy day when you learn that principle of life that you cannot spend more than you make. People try to spend more than they make. A lot of folks in trouble today. They're discontented. They're not satisfied. They're not in that pasture. And they're living a life of heartache and grief because of it. Am I telling it right or not? Hallelujah. What about reaching or attaining some wonderful grace in your life? What about the revelation of some great Bible truth? I could just go on and on and on with these things. I really could. I've already said it's the Spirit who guides into truth. And the Spirit, hey, with deep impressions and with a fuller development, can bring the power of God to our heart. Can you get a hold of that? The Holy Ghost guides us into this book. And that Holy Ghost can make deep, long-lasting impressions upon your heart that will not fail you in a time of trouble. That will not fail you in the valley. That will not fail you in the dark hour. That will not fail you when everything else has failed. That book will stand in your life. Thank God. Yep. Hallelujah. Boy, either me, the devil, or you one sure making me earn this one tonight. Whew. Hallelujah. So there's satisfaction. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Then there's serenity. He leadeth me beside the still water. I've never seen so many folks that have absolutely, their life is just in a turmoil. It's just in an upheaval all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, God, hey, He'll lead you beside some still waters in your life. Places of quietness. God wants us to live a quiet and a peaceable life. That's why He brought us out of the fast lane to begin with. Can you get a hold of that? I hope so. He said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Some people believe that David wrote this psalm after overcoming all of his enemies and settled the kingdom when he enjoyed great peace and quiet and had, as they say, one foot as it was upon the battlements of heaven. And that may very well be true. There's a lot of folks that will never learn how to live a quiet life when they're young. I sat there last night in that house waiting on Jeff and Teresa. And I just reared back in my chair. Miss Hall had one lamp burning and a little lamp burning. And a couple of little lights in the house. And I sat back in my love seat chair where I always sat. There wasn't a sound. And I thought, how wonderful. And my heart was not in a turmoil. Man, I'm telling you, hey. The reason folks cannot live in serenity today is because something's always got their life in a turmoil. We don't know what it's like just to settle down in the quietness of our home. I'm honest. You mamas that's got all these youngins, I'd burn their butts and put their hind ends to bed at night and dare them to get up out of it, buddy, and I'd find me some quiet time to sit there at the house and let my nerves calm just a little bit. Am I telling it right or not? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Serenity and quietness. Listen to what it says. We can be settled and quiet. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You can be settled and quiet. That's the way I was living last night. I was settled and quiet. Isaiah chapter number 32 and verse number 18. The Bible said, "Then my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in a quiet resting place. When it shall hail coming down the road, and the city shall be low in a low place." I'm telling you, God wants us to live a quiet and a peaceable life. I could read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where that it's God's will that we live a quiet and a peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. There's not many folks live that today. I've never seen so much turmoil and upheaval and confusion and calamity in the lives of people. And I'm going to tell you the reason is, come on now, listen to me a minute. The reason is a lack of time in that Bible. That same Holy Ghost that can lead you, that can make you lie down in the green pastures of that book, can also lead you beside still water. Somebody said, "How can they do it? How can we do it, preacher, when we've got all these kids to raise?" I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll ask Mrs. Wesley how she raised 18 children and still had found time to get alone with God. It can be done. Are you listening to me? God, hey, that's right. Take, slow down, church. The world is in a fast lane. Man, we was trying to come home yesterday from Brother Brown's, and I never seen so many people out on the highway. Folks can't wait to get out and go. Just go and go and go. A quiet. God wants us to live in serenity. I won't say number three. And notice what he says in verse number three. "He restoreth my soul." I call that how he succors us. He restores our soul in that valley. God succors us and restores our soul. When we're sorrowful, he revives us. You ever been there? Oh, Brother Brown, I felt so sorry for him on Sunday morning. He was so tired and wore out from Sunday night. I mean, from Saturday night, that he could not hardly talk on Sunday morning. And he told his people, he said, "I didn't think I'd be able to get out of bed and come to church this morning." And I never felt so sorry for someone in all my life as a preacher. He said, "I just ain't got what it takes today." And we come back Sunday night, and it was an altogether different story. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying, hey, you know what he told his church? He said, "I spent all afternoon in my study. And," he said, "the wind that I didn't have this morning, I've got tonight. And I've come to worship God." In fact, he said, before I was done preaching that night, he said, "You're going to have to sit down and shut up." He said, "Or I'm going to die if you don't." I mean, he was agging me on. Amen, that's right. We was preaching, buddy, fighting hell like we're charging hell with a water pistol. Are you listening to me? It was on. But God revived his spirit. God will succor you. I'm telling you, I've never seen our church in the shape that it's in right now. We're low in spirit. And we're slow right now. But I'm here to tell you, God will, the all-breasted one, will let us lay our head in his bosom. And there will come a time when God will revive the sorrow and troubled hearts that are here in this church. I'm confident of that. If I didn't believe that, I'd pack up my grip and go tomorrow. What good would it do me to stay here if I didn't believe that God could revive this church? We've got some of the youngest families of any church that I've been in. I've been in some churches that don't even have children, the ages of our children in here. Are you listening to me? We've got fine young husbands and wives that are not over the hill by no means. I'm talking about in their 20s, in their 30s, and in their 40s. And to me, in their 40s is pretty young. Amen. And we're not, oh no, God is not done. God's able to revive us. When we're broken, when we're grieved, when we're sorrowful, we're able to lay our head on the all-breasted one and draw strength from him. Yes. And I'll guarantee you, he's never refused his child. Are you listening? When we're sorrowful, he revives us. When we're sinful, he sanctifies us. When we're sinking, he lifts us. Hallelujah to God. We feel that our spirituality sometimes is at the lowest ebb it can get. He's able to turn the ebb into a flood and restore our soul. If you can get a hold of that, it'll help you. in our lowest moment. Don't you think that when Jonah was in the belly of that whale and cried unto God, out of the belly of hell, the Bible said he cried, he couldn't have got any lower, ladies and gentlemen. He couldn't have got any lower. But God heard and brought him from that low ebb and set him in Nineveh preaching the Word of God to that city, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. When you're the lowest, we're good candidates for revival, for lifting. Somebody said churches can't be revived when they're dry. Well, I don't know about that. Dry wood burns better than wet. And I'd catch that one after a while too. Amen. Then verse number four, the last verse. Verse number three rather than the last statement, the fourth statement. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I call that as sanctifying us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. The Christian delights to be obedient, but it is the obedience of love to which he is constrained by the example of the Master. Did you get all of that? It is our love for Him, the love of Christ, constraineth us. And it's His love for us that constrains us to go on serving God. You know why some of you hadn't quit already? You love it. You get discouraged, you get grieved and broken, and you... Why? But I'm telling you, the reason you haven't backed up and quit is because He loves you. And you love Him. And you're able to go on. I tell you, friend, love makes the world turn. Love will light up your life like the stars of heaven if you'll let it. You fall in love with Jesus all over again, I guarantee you the sun will shine and the stars will twinkle. The birds will sing. The flowers will bloom. Springtime will come to your life. You can find real revival in your life. Amen. The Christian is not obedient to some commandments and neglectful to others. He does not pick and choose. He just yields to all. I want to say He's gentle in His leading us. He's gentle in His leading us. He does not drive us. He leads us. Kind of like Jacob when he met Esau. Genesis 33, he told Esau, said, "You go on, and I'll come later." Said, if I was to overdrive, said, all the cattle is with little ones, and if I was to overdrive them one day, I'd lose them all. You can't overdrive. God never drives us. God leads us gently along. Can you get a hold of that? Very slowly and very gently, God leads us along. I wish times I'd have been more gentle with you than I have. I mean that. I just read the other day where Paul said he nourished his children like a nurse cherishes people. And I thought, nah. Paul said that he was like a nurse to them people. Gentle and kind and patient and loving. And so many times I've failed like that. But God's going to lead us along. And God's going to lead us out of this valley we're in. And God's going to lead us to a place of revival. I promise you that. Let's stand together. The great shepherd of my soul. Thank you, Lord, for leading me along all these years. Thank you for the great promises in the Word of God. I pray, O Lord, that you bless us tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd revive us that we might rejoice in you.
give our people the life that they need to walk in, the blessing of life they need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
What page is that, Brother George? Page number 5. Let's sing a couple of verses of that tonight, please. God, it's open your heart and you need to come. You come out on page number 5. I appreciate you being here tonight. I don't want you to fret about her running slow tonight. Brother Halters didn't get the handle on what I was trying to preach. I kept trying to get the handle, but the handle was hard to reach for tonight. Sometimes it gets that way, but it wasn't your problem. So don't you worry about that. Be praying for Sunday. God will meet with us and help us. And God will give us exactly what we need in that book. God's able to make us to lie down in green pastures. He's able to do that. And I'm confident God's going to revive us. I believe that. Your singing is much better tonight than I've heard it congregation-wise in a long time. And God's helping us. And God's going to continue to help us until we just, have revival. I really believe we're going to have revival. Make sure you shake hands with our visitors tonight. Didn't know you appreciated being here. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.